Apologize for that. I normally have that on and just flip the switch and I'm ready to go. I guess I was focused on the song there. Good to have each and every one here this evening. Encouraged by your presence. We have a good number that are visiting with us tonight. So we're thankful that you've come to be with us. Last Sunday evening, I looked at a passage in Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 through 6. And we talked about five distinctive characteristics of a Christian. In that study, made reference to a passage emphasizing the word that they were had tasted the good word of God. I think in the text there in Hebrews chapter 6. And so I'd look in the lesson. I'd look for some passages that had referenced the word of God and highlighted the beauty and the wonder of it. And it carried me into Psalm chapter 19. And so there, I used several verses, if you remember, in the lesson. I'd seen them before, and we, in fact, sang them. But I thought this week I would just go back into that text and just make some observations from that whole chapter. So if you want to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 19, that'll be the text for our study this evening. And the title of the lesson, Unavoidable Truth. And I say that because this chapter highlights two forms of revelation that God has given. First one has to do with His creation, what it's designed to do, and then His Word. We sang a song sometimes based on this text. I asked Brian that I would like to probably call on him before we looked at this and sing this song that we sometimes do. And we may have not really read the passage. So rather than having me sing it first, let's just go ahead and read these verses. And I'm going to ask Brian if he would to direct us in that song that was taken out of verse 7 and verse 8, basically. But as you look at Psalm 19 and verses 1 through 14, it's a relatively short chapter. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than silver or than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." I want to go backwards right here just and let us look at this text here, verses 7 through 11, as Brian leads us this song. This is where this song comes from. Brian, won't you do that? You'll probably have to call the number.
Number 439. Let's go ahead and all stand in this song. We'll sing all three verses.
Of the Lord.
appreciate Brian doing that for us. Hope that the song has more meaning to you now than maybe it had in the past when you see it in a chapter. The beauty of it coming out of it as we look at it. Now, I might want to say something else too. I thought about a couple things that are ahead of me. I know that for the last little bit, few months, some of the brethren have been involved, Brother Clifford and Brian, Brother Tapp, Brother Jack Haynes, and Mike Shields, and myself. We've been working on some training classes. Some of y'all have commented on some of our young men and the progress that they are making, and we're encouraged by that. The lesson that I'm supposed to do for them is short talks and outlines and things like that. So I thought, if this lesson, it's probably didn't smooth itself out the way I'd like it to, but maybe a couple things for them to catch on to as we look at this tonight as well. When, I guess in any study or chapter study or book study or something, you want to try to find the theme in the book and also look at a chapter, look at the division of the chapter, and don't get lost in the woods. You need to try to find out what the text really is saying as a whole as you look at the points. That way you don't get carried off too far in what the chapter's talking about as a whole. It's a good Bible study rule. So when you look at this whole chapter, the 14 verses of it, and we read this, I thought about maybe an outline. What would be a good outline for the chapter? Now, I will say to you and to the young men as well, sometimes I do a lesson and they'll get a comment, I really like that, I like the outline of that, or I like the way you did that, or whatever, and I appreciate that. That's encouraging for a preacher or a teacher. But I'll tell you, I don't invent the wheel every sermon that I do. I look at stuff, I read things, I talk to people if I have the opportunity to. And I store stuff up. And so when I look at things, I try to put my hands where I know that some material is on what I'm looking at. And that's helpful to me. And that comes with time as well. But as you look at this, these are just some natural reading outlines I think you can follow. And the first one, and it was actually based on the three slides. The first six verses really focus on God's power and wisdom shown in His creation. Those first six verses focus on the creation and what they teach us as we observe them and as we interact with them, experience them in our daily life. They tell us that God is there. Now, the second part of the chapter has to do with verses 7 through 11. The second slide that we looked at there and the song that we sang was based on this little window right here in this chapter. And it has to do with God's character and how it's shown in His Word. It speaks of some things there for us as we look at God, who God is. So His Word reflects that to us, and we can see that and talk about that in the lesson too. But then there's a third section in this, and it's man's appropriate response to God's revelation. Two things that He shows us is the creation, and He shows us His Word. Now there's a proper, when you examine both of those, this is the attitude that we ought to have. We ought to have an appropriate response. And when you look at these verses, verses 12 through 14, you see the disposition of one who has seen a wisdom and what God has done for us and what He's revealed to us in His Word. And so that'll be the kind of line of thinking that we'll look at in this chapter. Now, since we've read it, we want to look at God and His being seen in the creation and some things that this chapter has to say. This is the first and the last part are brief as a whole. I just want to make some observations of it and focus my attention in the middle section. But when you look at creation itself, it is a wonder in itself to look at. As you, the visible eye, can comprehend it, as it tries to grasp it. You can go back through the ages where that different attempts have been made to focus on it. You know, before they had gigantic telescopes, what people would do would be dig deep holes or pits in the ground and get down in them. And what it would do would take away the light from the visible eye around you, where you could focus in a particular area as you look straight up. And so you could see stars and things like that with more clarity to them, planets and so forth. moon is a, certainly something that a man has always had a great amazement by. But you can take away the light or the darker that it is when you reflect that light and see it. It really brings it out to more light. Now, since that we do have technology that allows us to see beyond what the eye can see, or beyond the strength of the eye, it just opens up into a world that many are just baffled by in the depths of space. But at the same time, you can go the other direction. And you can look within rather than looking without far as you can. You can actually look within. And you can see little things too. God gives us illustration of plants and animals and creatures, like bugs and ants. And we did a lesson not too long ago on four little things and what they teach us. But again, technology has allowed us to see deeper down into the structure of DNA and atoms and various things like that. And the order and things that we see there in creation. It's a very powerful thing to consider when you look at what God has done for our good and for our benefit. The creation declares God's glory. It declares really, literally, it enumerates the glory of God. When you look at each thing and what it is and what it expresses and the wonderment that it is of a hand of intelligent being involved in it. Now, we may not give much thought to just a leaf hanging on a tree, but look at the order and the structure and the plant itself, or a bird, or just anything that you want to pick out. It's just amazing of what it does and what it declares about God constantly as you look at it. Day to day. And as you look at the text, it reaches from day to day. And so as the idea is of one extending one day into another. Each day has something to declare about the glory of God. There's something new to be discovered and seen with the eye to confirm that there is, in fact, a God. It shows His handiwork. Now, why such a word? When you look at God's handiwork, when you see what He's able to do, you look at the variety of things and things that are looked at upon as beautiful and things that He's revealed to us in His Word that draws our attention to it even more of the beauty that's in it and the peace and the serenity that surrounds certain things. It's something to behold when you really look at creation itself. It utters speech and shows knowledge. You know, again, when you look at day and night in the first six verses, and how, again, you have the sun and the cycle and the circuit of things, how that teaches us and shows us the order. And it speaks to us about these things. Though with not with words, you see the knowledge that comes from it constantly. When no voice or no language, or it goes unto any language, you see. It can be observed by all people, is the point. And then you have the voice is present everywhere. So when you look at the scope of the experience of mankind, what he senses and knows about God just in creation, it's everywhere that you go, from one end of the earth to the other. There's no one who's escaped it or not experienced it. Don't see it. It's there. By the beauty and the wonderment that God's given us. It's something to behold. But when we think about God being seen in the creation, what does the creation say then about God? This is the only way, or simple way I knew to make these comparisons. Okay, now just look at those four, and you might be wondering why that they're that color, because they reflect a characteristic about God that I'll link to. When you think about the creation declares God's glory, then what we see is that God has great wisdom in the things that He has done. And it shows that wisdom. And then when you see that it shows God's handiwork, see that God has an eye for beauty and variety in things as well. As He's made each and everything the way that it is, and that it is to reproduce itself after the same manner. So we're able to experience it year in and year out. And to see it live and blossom and then die and then come to life again, and to see and experience that whole cycle, to benefit from it, to care for it, to be amazed by it. Just like a tree in your yard, a pear tree, apple tree. It's a tree of got some more value to you than just a shade tree, which that does as well. But look at the time and effort people put into fruit trees and what they reap from and benefit from and what they learn by it. All of that speaks to God's beauty and variety in the things that He's created. And then you see that here that it utters speech and shows knowledge. And so God appreciates law and order when you look at the sun, the moon, day, night, equal division of these things, and how each one of them abides in its place that God has gave it to dwell in and to operate in and to function in. Everything works the way that God designed it. We see fall, winter, spring, summer. Spring is coming to us, and if it's something that has a new awakening to it, life that's in it. I don't know if the people that I've talked to have been depressed or discouraged, that when I've been able to speak to them and this time of year or the year coming, I say, listen, get out in the sun. Let the sun shine on you. Enjoy the beauty of that and the life that it'll give you. And there's things to experience all the time. But all of these things show us God's law and order. How wonderful that He did create each and everything. Some of the planets and comets, Halley's Comet, for example, I think it's like 76 years that it makes the same cycle. Now, you know, that is something that men have witnessed all through time. And Lord willing, we'll continue to witness in all of that. And we'll declare the glory of God and the things that He has created. It shows law and order. God created these things. He put them in the structure and order and for them to work and function in. And they do that very thing. Then you see that this voice is present everywhere. And so again, it emphasizes that God possesses the greatest power. All of these things speak to Him. That He is the one that made all of these things. So when you look at this chapter in these first six verses, really this creation implies a creator. There's just no escaping that. Paul argues from that point in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, just think about the idea of the last phrase of verse 18. Those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Things that are visibly, observably known that there's a hand of an intelligent designer there. And men who would go about their day to do nothing else but to say there is no God. These things happen as a result of some explosion maybe somewhere in time. Or some theory of some sort that we've created. This is how this all happened. But just look at the order and structure. There is no escaping the fact that there is a God. There's just not. And people who suppress that truth are doing a great injustice to all men and to themselves. It's like sitting on a box that's trying to get out. Something in it's trying to get out. You just can't hold it down. That's what creation does. It argues against humanism and the idea of that there is no God. It continually argues against that. I'd never heard anybody say a lie is never content to be a lie until I came to Lawrenceville and heard Bill say that, and it's just one of those things I never forgot about. Evolution constantly has to argue, constantly has to polish its argument. But the truth just keeps shining on and on. It speaks to us that there is a God. The passage continues by saying, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Now, we just looked at Psalms 19 in the first six verses about how these things declare the glory of God. That's what they do. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, look at that again, verse 29. That these, the creation of the world, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Now, what's the focus on? Focus is on God. Because the creation is not just something that was designed for no purpose and no intent. We generally focus and think about the good that we benefit from it and what God created for us. But what does it say about him? Well, it reveals his attributes. And so we go back to the text in Psalm 19. They declare the glory of God. That's what they do. And so hope that when we look at this passage in verse 20 again, that we'll think about Psalm 19 and verse 1. That's what they do. They declare the glory of God. That's the point Paul is making here. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Again, look at the law and the order and the beauty and all the things that God created. All of these things are just screaming out that he is. Psalm 14 and verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's just a foolish thing to do. It's without foundation. There's just too much evidence. Too much bewilderment and wonderment of creation to say such a thing. But the Word shows God's character. As we see there in Romans 1 verse 18, these divine attributes. Look what these chapter 19 does of the book of Psalms. First one focuses on the creation. Now you see the Word highlighted there. And then the Word, what it does. Again, it speaks to these things about God. And so we want to focus on this. So now our focus here is in verses 7 down through verse 11. So we want to work in this window right here. These are some of the verses that I used last week in the lesson and built this all around. Now, first of all, we see that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. When you think about the law of the Lord and what it is, how wonderful that it is, perfect and complete that it is, you can see what it's able to do, which focuses on the latter part of it. But I just went through the Bible and looked at on these verses, looked at some other passages that were saying things similar to what we were looking at here. Psalm 18 and verse 30, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him," or trust in him. And so when you look at something that has been proven or tested, that's something that you can hang on to that won't move on you. And that's what God's word is. And this psalm highlights that, and this one reflects that very same principle. James 1 and verses 17 through 21. Now look at this one. We generally will focus on verse 21 or verse 18 or so about the truth, but look at what it is as a whole. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." Now, look what God has given us. His Son. He gave us inspired apostles and prophets. Their word. His word through them recorded for us that we have in our Bible today. But all of these things are from God. "And came down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Again, you look at that, something that's sure, true, perfect, complete, and is just very stable. "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." Now, the emphasis goes back then to the word of God and what it does. "That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, how do we speak the word of God? And how does it produce the right thing? Paul emphasizes that in Ephesians chapter 3, I think it is, where he says, speaking the truth in love. Now, we don't convert people with the edge of the sword. We fight a spiritual warfare, not a carnal one. Wrong approaches or driving somebody. We don't hurt people. I remember one time, let me say this. I did a little series of lessons on Luke chapter 15, and a preacher that I'd heard do a similar thing, and I wrote him a letter, been several years ago, asking for some of the material that he had that I could work that out in myself. And he did. And with that, one of the lessons was from Psalm 23, when you did about the lost sheep there in the first part of chapter 15 of Luke. And so he wrote me back, and he says, now remember, he says, brethren, our people are not like cattle. You don't herd them, but they're like sheep that you lead. And so when you look at this, is that we don't, by wrath or by other forms, we don't try to convert people. But it is through love, it is through the truth, because that's what does the job. That's the way that God intended it to be used, in a right way. And so we need to take it that way. He begot us with it. He led us with it. We're to do the same thing. Now look at verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And so we go back to Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. Again, you think about the passage that's used there, that his word is perfect, converting the soul. And that's what it is. It's able to do that very thing. Everything that God intended it to be to do. Now the second thing in Psalm 19, that's pointed out, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Speaks again to the steadfastness of that, and also where it reaches to, how it can be understood. It's not something that's elevated. Marshall Keeble used to say about the gospel, he'd say, bring the gospel down and put it on the lower shelf. That way the little ones can reach up and get it, and the big ones can bend over and reach down to get it. And his point was is that sometimes brethren want to be so lofty, and they're preaching and teaching, try to show off their technique or their ability, and they lose people in the process. That's not the point. Is that it's in such a way that we can understand it. God's word is so simplistic in its form. There's definitely deep things to look at, no doubt. It feeds everybody. But we can be converted by it in a very simple, illustrative way as we look at the patterns that are in it, where we can find God and what he wills for us to do. Psalm 119 and verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. So again, we see that this first part of it speaking to the steadfastness of God's word. And then, of course, we see the importance of it and what it does for us. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 100. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. What does God's word do in that aspect as we conflict and have battle, spiritual warfare with others, and are provoked to do things that are wrong? God gives us instruction how to handle those things, and our confidence in him, regardless of what might take place, we're going to do what's right. And then verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Now, here the psalmist is not speaking of being appreciative of learned men. But the focus here is, and really the ultimate source of all truth, and the most important truth, comes from God. And it is what educates the man. There are several men in the restoration movement been focused on through the years who had plow line education, if you will. Jacob Kreth, around the Lexington area, was just a farmer. But he was the one who really withstood Alexander Campbell and trying to organize the Universal Church and the missionary society in the 1800s. He said, that pattern's just not in the scriptures. What gave him that power? The idea is that the Word of God has power. We looked at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. It is that when you look at what the Corinthians were doing, what they had to say, now they were puffed up and proud about that. Paul was going to come. But I'm going to tell you what he had to say carried some weight about it. And the fact of it is as an apostle, he could demonstrate that power. And so what we find is that truth has great power. And in here, again, it makes one wise. For your testimonies are my meditation. Then verse 100. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Now, I think we can look over the world and see people People are worshiping creatures. That's what they are. They're created in the image of God. They always look outside themselves to worship. Some men worship themselves and want to be worshiped, put it that way. I understand that. But you think that man is a worshiping creature. He generally worships the sun, moon, stars, planets, various idols, gods. You find them carved in any place all over the world. And we look in wonderment at some of the things that are the remnants of the things that are left. And we can say if they sought to find knowledge and to find God in a rock or a stone or a piece of wood they whittled out, we can all say that's not so. Wise and powerful kingdoms, not just men, families, kingdoms of people. Build around religious worship like the Aztecs and the Mayans, and look at what all they did. But they never knew God, because God's word reveals his will for them, who he is and what they should be doing. And by looking at it, reading it, understanding it, there's where your knowledge surpasses those of the sages of the past. It's just something much better. Because I keep your precepts, he goes on to say. Psalm 119 and verse 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And there's our word right there. Listen, we're people that sometimes don't know our left hand from our right. When God sent Jonah into Nineveh, there were some there that God spoke to Jonah about that didn't know that. And God's mercy was being shown upon them. Jonah, we find he didn't have the right attitude about it. He knew God was merciful and that he would spare them. Surely he did. Because they repented. Because what God's word says, they believed it. Jonah just hated to see it happen. But these words give light. They help us. Now, the third thing is that the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Again, look at the first phrases in all these passages show the steadiness, the firmness, and the continuance of God's word and what he is. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you're judged. Now, do any of us want to contend with God? Do you want to make your case before God? Are you going to take the law, his word, and defend yourself with him with it? Listen, we're not in that position. And the point is that what God says is true. It's not to be debated. It's true. And if there's any fault, it's with us, not with them and not with it. It's with us. What we need to do is conform ourselves to it, that when we're judged by it, we can overcome. It's the argument that Paul's making. Number four, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now here you see in Psalms 119 and verses 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Again, when you look at what it's able to do, and exposing the error and darkness. When you think of what darkness is, it's the absence of light. Or what light is the absence of darkness. Light drives away the darkness. And so when you look at what truth is and what it reveals and brings to light, that's what it does. 2 Timothy 3 and verses 14 and 15. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, Paul here certainly is the preacher that converted Timothy. And so it seems to be that he's asking him, just like we look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, follow me as I also follow Christ. Paul, if you'll notice back in verse 10, the emphasis is on the scriptures. It's on who revealed this to God, to Paul. God did, directly. And so the idea is that this is a sure thing here. But the scripture is the point. And verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. They can teach you. And so when we learn, listen to the apostles and what they revealed to us in his word, they teach and guide us. Jesus said, John 17, verse 17, that those who believe on me through their word's still speaking the same thing that it did in the first century. The letter that Paul sent to Corinth is the one we're reading and today. And so we can see that it has great power. Number five, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, it's an interesting thing. The King James reflects this better in chapter 19 than any other. But in verses 11 down through verse 13, or verse 12, it's thee, or thy, thou, thee. A very reverently personal relationship that the author, David, has with the one who's speaking, or that he's speaking to. And so the point being is that when we understand who we're dealing with, this is God, and we need to be respectful of Him and honor Him. We do this in a lot of different ways. The way we handle ourselves, the way we carry ourselves, the way we dress ourselves, our language, our adherence to what He's revealed to us in His Word, our respect for that. And it's seen in areas of our life. And we need to have that. That's the beginning of knowledge. Let's not be frivolous with what God's revealed to us. And don't just make light of it as it is nothing, because it is something that God has revealed His will to us in. Matthew 24 and verse 35, speaking about this eternal word. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says, but my words will by no means pass away. When you look at this word and what it is. Number six, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, when you look at this in Psalm 36 and verses 5 through 7, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like a great mountains, and your judgments are as a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Now, look at, we talked about that the heavens declare the glory of God, and just look at the things that we're able to see. I remember my dad, for the only time that I know of he ever seen the ocean. I was probably just a little bitty fella. And we went down to the ocean line down in Florida. And never been out of the mountains. The water would go out, and he'd step out there a little bit. When he'd come in, he'd run back and scared to death of it. It's a powerful thing. And when you see great tidal waves and tsunamis and the power of those things, when you look at what the earth can do and how it can open itself up and swallow cities at one time, what do these things say about a great and powerful God? I'm telling you, these are things that speak to who He is. We can run for Him and for cover under His wings. Psalm 119, verses 142 through 144. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. You know, maybe in some of the conflicts that we might find ourselves in, may not be as grave as a king running for his life or against a great army that had come or rose up against God and His people. But here is a leader, a man who needed understanding and wisdom to go about this in the right way, to be delivered by God. And we see in his killing of Goliath, the fear that was in the army, but not in David. You've defied the armies of the living God, he said. That had to stop. And he did what no other soldier was able to do in conquering him and running to him in battle, killing him and removing his head. that very same day. That's where his strength was in God. And so as we look at these verses here, it tells us some things about God. God is perfect. God is sure. God is right. God is pure. God is clean. God is true. And God is righteous. Now, do a word study on each one of these. Expand that out and look at the different attributes about God. What the word reveals about him. These are some of the words that are selected to give us an idea of who we're dealing with when we're dealing with the attributes or the characteristics of God. Now, there's some benefits that we receive by that, by the word that tells us about who he is. In the very same verses, converts the soul. It makes one wise. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes and endures forever. Now, look at what we get from what God has given us. Now, the one revelation just confirms the other. And this word then brings us to know him personally. And these are the things that we can benefit from. That's a great reward. And so that being the case, this section rounds itself out with us really learning to value what's more important. Verse 10 and 11. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there's great reward. Now, so again, we can see the beauty of what it is to appreciate what God's done for us in his word. Now, man's appropriate response toward it is seen in these last few verses of chapter 19. We begin, if you will, in verses 12. Who can understand his errors? Now, think about how one might know that. Perfect knowledge. Yet, we're continually growing, though, aren't we? But God knows beyond. He knows our hearts. And so, cleanse me from my secret faults. So that being so, understanding what his creation is and what it says about God, what is revealed to us in his word that we might know about him and about ourselves, then what are we going to do? This is the response of the writer then. Cleanse me from my secret faults. Now, what are these things that we're talking about? Adam Clark made this observation about this. For those which I have committed and have forgotten, from those which I have not repented, from those which have been committed in my heart, but have not been brought out in act in my life. From those which I have committed without having that, I have committed without knowing that they were sins of ignorance. And from these which I have committed in private, for which I should blush and be confounded, were they to be made public. Now, I think we'll find ourselves right there. When we look in the mirror of this book, you'll find yourself right there. As you look in the mirror of it and see who you are dealing with and what he's revealed about himself and what he wants us to be, it's going to go to the deepest crevices of who we really are. And what's our attitude toward that? When we open ourselves up to confess our sins and our faults, and to say together with God what he knows, I'm guilty. I have sinned. And I plead and beg for your forgiveness. Forgive me of these things. But the writer goes farther than that. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Now, let us just make one observation about this before we look at the point I want to highlight here about presumptuous sins. And that is of being innocent of the great transgression. What we find revealed to us is not just words of man, but these are words of God, divinely inspired words of God, words of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we think about these words and what they have clearly said to us, that we need to stay away from these presumptuous things, because if not, we're going to be found guilty of that, of what God has revealed to us in a clearly revealed will, His Word. Again, Clark says, sins committed not through frailty or surprise, but those which are the offspring of thought. Now, our psalmist, in many instances, is David in the book of Psalms. There's one time when the kings went out to war, and David stayed home. And upon the housetop, observed a woman who was bathing. Now, what he should have done was to turn away. But he desired the woman, and he went and took the woman. He lay with her, and she conceived. And then, to cover up the sin, he brought her husband home that he might lay with her. He would not, for honor. How could he do such a thing in his mind when my men lay on the battlefield away from their wives and their families? No, he would not do that. But he went back into the battle lines, and with him a letter of his own death. That when they went into the battle, the heat of the battle, they put him up to the front, and certainly he was killed by a stone. And Uriah the Hittite was dead. Again, covered up. Nathan, the prophet, came, spoke to David, and revealed these things to him. That's what we're talking about right here. This is sin with a high hand, is what this is. And we see that these are the things that offspring the purpose of thought, or thought of purpose and deliberate. Sins against judgment, light, and conscience. Now, everything's screaming at us, don't do what you're getting ready to do. And yet we do it anyway. Don't do that. That's where our faith needs to get us to when we look at this creation and the bewilderment of it and His Word, what it tells us about Him and what He's revealed to us to do. We should not do these such things. We need to grow out beyond that, mature ourselves beyond that. The author here is seeking to escape such an end. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and my meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, so here when you think about maybe things of the body and actions, now you have mouth, the voice of the heart, and the heart itself being addressed in these verses here. And if we look at what this is, the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart. Now, this is one of the great failures that we make right here, is that we open our mouth up and whatever's in it comes out. What we need to do is think about what's in the heart. Put the right thing in the heart. When the mouth opens up, then the right words will come out. That we can say no and escape and run away. Again, Clark says, let my mouth speak nothing but what is true and kind and profitable. That's the things that we're focusing on here, things that are acceptable in your sight. And then we see, in my heart, meditate nothing but what is holy and pure and chaste. Remember the passage in Philippians 2 and in verse 8 and 9 there? Whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are just, pure, and so on. Meditate on these things. That's what we're to do. That's the idea here. Keep our head where it needs to be. I would generally stay out of trouble a lot more. We generally not say things when we are focused on God. I had a friend in a business meeting, and they fell out in a business meeting. And as a preacher, he was working, trying to resolve some of the matter, and the brethren got all up in arms. And one fellow was really lost his cool. And he said, let's stop. And he called on the hothead. He says, won't you say a prayer for us? And he stumbled around and he said, I'm so mad I can't. And he said, that's the point I'm making. He said, we need to think about what we're saying and doing. And they calmed down. Prayer was said and worked their way on through the problem. We sometimes get all tore up and then we can't say and do what we really need to be doing. David here wants to do what's right. He wants to meditate on what's right and say and speak of these things because God is his strength. In other words, his rock and his redeemer. He is the one that delivers. And that's what God is to us. There's no denying God. If you're here tonight, you don't know who he is. There's something wrong because we've talked about him in a very unique way tonight in what He's revealed to us in Psalm 19. You can know Him through faith, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, that you can raise up and walk a new life. That you can focus on verses 12, 13, and 14. Getting your heart right, living right, and doing right, and thinking right. So whatever you need to do tonight to make things what they should be, won't you come as we stand together and sing.